Welcome to the Grace Hill Podcast, a weekly podcast of our Sunday messages driven by our pastor, Michael Norman. Grace Hill exists to bring God's biblical truth to your everyday life. As we begin this week's message, we invite you to open your Bibles and capture what God has in store for you today.
Good morning, Grace Hill. How are you guys today? You enjoying the heat that we're now entering into? Anybody enjoying just this hotness? Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. We are going to jump in here this morning. Isn't God good? We have a good, good Father. Coming up, as you're turning to Acts chapter 8, we are entering into summer revival series every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We'll have a time of worship. We're going to have a guest speaker coming in. The whole emphasis is renewal of our hearts, revival of our hearts, refreshing of our walk with God. How many of you have ever needed a refreshing? Anybody needed a refreshing? This past week, we were able to go to Colorado for a few days, and we ended up doing a race. And it was a race through the mountains, and it was really, really difficult and exertion. And the next day after the race, James, I went back to our friend's house in Colorado Springs, and I laid down and I slept 11 straight hours. And I woke up in the morning and I was like, woo, God is good. Right? And so really that's what I'm hoping it happens in our heart. It's like that we got a long, long good night's sleep, and there's a refreshing in our hearts and our relationship with God. How many of you have ever gone to the mall and you walk by, some of you may not feel this way, but you walk by the Apple store and it just draws you in? It's like all these new shiny toys and all these new gadgets, and you get to fidget with them and play with them, and it's just like it draws you in. And I was thinking about the Apple stores. I went to the mall a week or so ago and I walked by there, and it just sucks you in, you know. You get to touch all the touch screens and see the new computers. But I started thinking about the founder of Apple, Steve Jobs. And Steve Jobs was a man that was known to be high drive, a little bit impatient, that he was go, 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 go. And one day his secretary comes into work late, and he walks straight to her desk and says, "Why were you late?" And she says, "Look, I'm a single mom. I'm just trying to raise my kid, and today my car wouldn't start. And so I had to find someone to take my son to school. I had to find someone to tow my car to the mechanic, and then I had to call a friend to drive over to pick me up and to bring me to work. That's why I'm late." And he turns around and walks off without saying anything. Later that afternoon, he walks up to her desk. He tosses her the set of keys to a brand new Jaguar, and he looks at her and says, "Don't ever be late again." Right? Steve Jobs was known as a man who was impatient, and he didn't like to wait on anything or anyone. How many of you can sympathize with that? You don't like to wait. Anybody in here? How many of you don't like to wait? I mean, we never go to the DMV, to the DPS driver's license, and we say, "You know what? I hope today that it is so full and the service is so slow that I hope that it takes me all day in the DPS driver's license office. And I hope that they're so slow and so inefficient that they don't even get to me today and I get to come back tomorrow." How many of you have ever said that? This week, I took daughter number 3 to get her driver's permit. Lord, save us all. And I didn't walk in the door saying, "I hope it's so busy today that they don't get to us. I hope that I miss all day of work just to get a driver's permit." You know, I bet we also never think we're going to go get tires today and we think, "I hope all of the zip code of 75238 are getting tires today and I get to wait all day long just to get a set of tires." We don't like to wait. It's just not in our nature. It's not who we are. But there's a story in the book of Acts about a guy who ends up having to wait. It's the story of a man named Philip. He was called by God to come out of this incredible move of God and to go into the desert to wait. God doesn't tell him what he's going to do. He doesn't tell him what his next assignment is. He doesn't tell him what's coming next. He just says, hey, go out here and I want you to wait until I tell you what to do. That's the story of Philip. So if you'll read with me in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Here's what it says. Therefore, there were those who were scattered. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken of them by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For the unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Now skip with me down to verse 14. Here's what it says. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to join them, who then, when they had came down, prayed that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Holy Spirit had not fallen on them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Skip down to verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, and he said, arise, go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert. Basically, God is saying, go out to Gaza, go out to the desert, wait there until I tell you what to do. Remember, we don't like to wait. Goes on, verse 27. So he arose, he went out, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasury. So it's this influential man who's down on the road, and he says that he'd come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning back to Ethiopia. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then, so Philip's been waiting. Now he sees this Ethiopian eunuch, this government official. Then the Spirit of the Lord says, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran down to him. He heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and he said, do you understand what you are reading? Now, let me give you a little context of what's going on here, a little bit of context for us to understand. The book of Acts has been progressing in an amazing story. It's the story of the early church. It is this incredible story of what's going on when the church has begun. Stephen has just been stoned for preaching the gospel by the elders and by the council and by the citizens of Jerusalem. Then the church was persecuted throughout all of Jerusalem. And so, in fact, they're pulling Christians out of their home and off the streets and out of their business, and they're beating them and they're murdering them, and families are disowning people who've become followers of Christ. There is this great persecution that breaks out through the whole region. And what happens because of this persecution, many Christians in the early church began to flee for refuge, including Philip, who we're talking about today. Philip goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel. And it says that his preaching was so compelling, the Holy Spirit was upon his life, stirring hearts, that it said that multitudes heeded his warnings and heeded his message, and in that people responded to Christ and became believers and followers of Jesus Christ. This incredible revival breakouts with multitudes getting saved. It tells us that the demon-possessed get set free, that they're cast out, that the sick and the lame and the crippled are healed, that there's such incredible things going on, the activity of God happening in that community. In fact, the stories of what's happening in Samaria are so significant that they make their way all the way back to Jerusalem, all the way back to the disciples, and they say, hey, we've got to send some people down there to help them, and they send John and Peter to help Philip here. And though they had been saved, it said they had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They lay hands on them. The Bible says they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that there's great joy in the city. It's a significant move of God happening here in the early church. In fact, the story that we don't even read, that we didn't take time to read, is that there was such a significant move that there was a man of influence in the city called Simon the Sorcerer. And that it was so significant what was happening that even Simon the Sorcerer turned away from his false religion and he turned to God and he said, I want what you have. and he repents and he turns to Christ and he's saved. Significant activity of God. Revival is hitting Samaria. God's bursting out through the Holy Spirit, through the life of Philip, for God's glory all across Samaria, so big that they send two other disciples to help him. Have you ever been in a moment like that in your life where the activity of God is so real in your heart? It's so real. God is doing great stuff that you read the word and every day, Todd, you're like, man, that is good. You ever read the word and just go, ooh, wow, that's good. And then you read it the next day and you're going, oh man, that is so good. That I grew up in a pastor's home and I knew the word, and then I went off and interned at this church in Oak Cliff. And during that time, every day we're reading the word and we're memorizing the word and we're learning it in this incredible, you know, intense setting. And every day I felt like, man, this is so good. I've read that my whole life, but now I catch David and Goliath in a whole new way. Wow. You ever been in like a season like that in life where it's the scriptures just standing out to you so strong? God's showing you new things. Have you ever been in a season where every day you're just thinking, man, I've got to worship God. He is so good. Thank you, God, for your blessings. Have you ever been where you just sense the work of God in your heart and you're hungry for more, and then you see and you look at, you know, your family and you're like, oh, God, thank you for my family. Thank you for my job. Oh, God, thank you for your goodness in my heart. Oh, thank you, Lord. I mean, you're just worshiping because you sense the work of God so strong. Have you ever been in a church where God is working, the activity of God is really significant? People get saved every week because God is working, that there's fresh things happening in the church. In fact, as a young minister, as a youth pastor, that we were in a season where our church, it was just so incredible that every week we were seeing people come to Christ. For 4 or 5 years in a row, every Sunday people came to Christ. We could talk on tithing and people would come and want to receive Jesus as their Savior. You know that's a miracle. In fact, it was a Sunday night service. That's when we still had Sunday night services. It was a Sunday night service, and it's like 4 minutes from the downstroke where we're starting with worship, and the pastor comes up and he goes, Michael, God just told me you're supposed to preach tonight. And I was like, what? He goes, God, you're supposed to preach. I mean, we're like 4 minutes away. I mean, it's like right around the corner. What do you mean to preach on? And he goes, you're supposed to give a salvation message. How long? As long as it takes. You preach, and then we're going to finish out worship. You do it after the second song. We're going to finish. People don't even get here after the second song. Oh, is that a little too close to home? All right, sorry. After the second song, you walk up and preach as long as it takes. Wow. Woo! You preach as long as it takes. And he goes, then we'll finish out worship, and then I'm going to preach my message. So we did 2 songs. I preached for 20 minutes. We finished out with 2 or 3 more songs, and pastor preached for 45 minutes. It was a long Sunday night service. But I get up there on a Sunday night, and I preach spur of the moment. It's 20 minutes, and we had over 20 people come down to the front for first-time salvation because the activity of God was so strong that people were just drawn to the Lord. And so Paul is going from a moment like that where there is incredible things happening in Samaria, awesome things going on, and now an angel comes to him and says, hey, I want you to leave here and I want you to go into the desert. Well, why am I going? No. Don't, you know, we all love that. We all love being shushed. And he's probably, you know, Philip's like, why am I going? Just go into the desert. You wait until I tell you what to do. Can you imagine what Philip's thinking here? He said, I'm going from revival, great things of God, the sense of the Holy Spirit moving, the activity of God, to where now I'm waiting. And what is this? So before we go any further, let me read 2 scriptures to you today. And I want us to be to think on these, to ponder on these, to internalize these. But if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let me read this one. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Wow, the Bible is saying when you go to bed at night and those things that you dream about in your heart that God wants to do in your family, the things you think about that God wants to do in this city, the incredible things, the thing about things that how God wants to use you or progress you in your career, those things in your heart, God is saying that your eye hasn't seen, your ear hasn't heard, your heart has not perceived what God is going to do through those who truly love him. The things God is saying in your heart, he's saying, you don't know the half of it. Wow. When I think about when my heart burns for what he wants to do in this city and what he wants to do through this church, when my heart thinks about those things and God's saying, Aaron, you don't know the half of it. And I'm like, because my heart is burning for great things in and through and because of this church and us allowing God to use us. Now, when Philip is saying, or when Paul is saying this in Corinthians, when he's saying, but as is written, he's quoting from somewhere. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart has not perceived what God wants to do. He's saying that, he's quoting that from somewhere, but you can't find it anywhere else in the Bible. It's not earlier in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. You can't find that anywhere else in the Bible, though he's quoting it as it is written. But the closest that you can find is in Isaiah 64. And so we're going to read that together, verse 4. It says, from since the beginning of the world, man have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. I want to read that again. It says, from the beginning, the world, men has not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has any eye seen any God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. And so if you put those and think of those concepts together, what he's really saying right here is that eye is not seen, ear is not heard, heart is not perceived what God is going to do for those who wait on him. So God is saying the things that in your heart, I'm going to do for you, but it might not be immediate. I'm going to work through your life, but you might have to wait till tomorrow. I'm going to open doors for you, but it's for those who will wait for him. So listen, these promises, these breakthroughs, these blessings are going to come to pass in our hearts and our lives, but we're going to have to wait. We're going to have to wait. So today, if you're taking notes, I want to give us 2 points today on why God might make us wait and what to do while we are waiting. First of all, if you're taking notes today, is understand, number one, is waiting time is preparing time. Waiting time is preparing time. None of us like to wait. And sometimes we pray these prayers or we have these dreams in our heart, but there seems to be, when we begin to pursue them, there seems to be a wall. And it feels like we're waiting and waiting and waiting for it to happen. So let me explain why this can happen. Guys, listen to this. We serve a good, good, good Father. Amen? I mean, that's a good point to say, oh, that's good preaching. We serve a good, good, good Father. That he will not give you a possession or a position or a blessing that he knows you will end up ruining in your life. We need to capture that. In fact, write that down, that he's not going to give us a possession or position or a blessing that he knows will end up ruining. So what God does is he puts us in a waiting time so that he can deal with our immaturities, so that he can mature you, so that he can give you the blessing, so that when he gives you the blessing, you don't end up ruining it or losing it on the other side. So let me tell you how God does not work. Capture this. Let me tell you how God does not work. I met a guy recently and he starts telling me a story. And as he began to tell me the story, it was this incredible story that he has owned this Audi car, this bright blue Audi car for 17 years. It was an S4 fancy car, 17 years old, and he said, I'll never get rid of it. Well, why will you never get rid of it? He said, here's the story. He goes, when I was 20 years old, my father came to me and my brother, And he said, I want to buy you and your brother a car. In fact, it's part of your inheritance, but I want to give it to you now instead of when I'm gone, because when you get it, I want to see the smile on your face now instead of you having to wait till after I'm gone and me not getting to enjoy, you enjoy this blessing. And he's like, man, that's awesome. And he's a car guy. He read all the magazines. He knew all the specs. And so he said he wanted this Audi S4. Now, what we see around here all through our part of town is we see Audi A4s, right? That's a common car. We see the Audi A4, but this was the S4. This was S as in that's Audi's racing division. And he goes and he tells his dad, Dad, I want this Audi S4 and I want it because it's all-wheel drive. It's safe, Dad. That's why I want it. It's safe. Not telling his dad that S was for the racing division of it. He said, I knew how many were made. I knew how many were imported into the U.S. I knew the specs on the brakes. I knew all the details on it. I knew that even the U.S. made Audi put a governor on it so it would only go 130 miles an hour and it would be safer in the U.S. than the European version was. And he said, to my surprise, I shot for the stars and my dad bought me this Audi S4 as a part of my inheritance. He goes, I was in heaven. He goes, but I was just 20 years old. I was a little nervous driving it. So I went to an older friend and I said, hey, why don't we go see what this car can do? But you drive, since you're a little more experienced than me, you drive and I will just sit and enjoy the ride. He goes, 80, smooth, 90, 110, 120. We get it up to 130 miles an hour. And he said, the needle didn't stop going. That as they researched it later, it came out that Audi lied to the government. They never put the governor in so it could go as fast as they wanted to go. He said, his friend looked at him and said, it's 131. What do you want to do? And in his immaturity as a 20-year-old, he goes, hey, let's see how fast this baby can go. And he never told me how, or he wouldn't tell me how fast he went. But what he did tell me is the night ended with 5 New Jersey state troopers, him and his friend handcuffed on the curb, his friend's license being revoked, tens of thousands of dollars of fines, and him almost losing his car. The next morning, he's sitting at the breakfast table with his Italian father with a large knife in front of him, cutting Italian sausage aggressively, saying, son, tell me one more time how this happened. You see, the point is this, is that his father had this incredible blessing to give him, but in his immaturity, he couldn't handle it. He had this incredible thing that he wanted to give to his son, and in his immaturity, he almost blew the blessing. You see, how many of you know that we serve a good, good, good father? And he will never give you a blessing that you can't handle. And what God does is he brings us oftentimes into this waiting period because he says that I'm not going to open a door and I'm not going to give you a blessing that you're not yet ready to handle. He's saying, I want to bless you. I want to open doors. I want to do this incredible blessing, but I'm not going to do that yet until you can handle it. And so I'm going to put you in a waiting moment so that I can deal with your immaturities and I can grow you up and I can strengthen you so that when I open that door, you can walk into it with and be blessed and not ruin it. And so many times people are saying, as you look throughout culture, they're saying, Lord, would you heal my marriage? God, heal my marriage. I need you to heal my heart and my emotions towards my wife. I need you, God, to heal my wife's heart towards me. And we're praying for God to heal the marriage. And God's saying, hey, I can heal the marriage. I can heal it. Ear hasn't heard, eye hasn't seen, heart hasn't perceived what I can do. I can heal the marriage, but if I heal it and you're still dealing with anger issues, you're going to ruin the healing that I brought in that situation. So God's saying, husbands, I need to deal with your anger issues before I bring about a total healing here so you don't blow the blessing that I've given you. And he's saying, wives, if you don't deal with the manipulation issue in your heart that towards your husband, then you're going to damage what I've healed and you're going to end up in counseling anyway. And so he's saying, hey, I'm going to put you in a holding period. And if I can mature you, then I'll bring the blessing into your life. Or maybe it's in the business part of our lives. So maybe someone's saying, hey, I feel like I'm supposed to own a company and it hasn't happened yet. When's it going to happen? God, I felt like you put a promise in my heart. And if it's God, he'll bring it. He'll bring it. Or maybe you're saying, I felt like I was supposed to get this promotion, this advancement in my career, that I was supposed to get this raise, or I was felt like that maybe my company that I'm in or own or already I'm a part of was supposed to progress faster. And it's in my heart, God, I really felt like you were in this. If God's in it, it will happen. But the thing is this, is that oftentimes God's going to bring it, but we go through waiting periods because God is waiting to see if we're mature enough to handle what we already have before he blesses us with more. God's saying, hey, I'm seeing if you're going to pay tithe on what you already have before I can open up the door for more. A guy that I'd hired on my staff in Houston, when he was younger, he was close friends with the son of a man who owned a Fortune 500 company, still owns it. It's one of our nation's top 500 companies. It's this incredibly profitable endeavor. And so him and his son owned two different businesses, and that he was friends with their son, or the grandson of the older one and the son of the dad. And he'd go over to their house and they'd hang out and they would, eat dinner at the table and he had this great relationship. And so they kind of let him in as a part of their family. And they would sit around the dinner table at night and they would, remember, they're incredibly wealthy, Fortune 500 company, own it, private company. And so they would sit around the dinner table at night and they would ask two questions. Two questions. The first one is this: how can we make more money? Whew, you're thinking, man. That's a pretty selfish question. Off the cuff, first blush, you're thinking, man, that's a pretty selfish question. They would sit around for hours and they would strategize as a family, husband, wife, son, and daughter-in-law, grandson, they would all sit around and they would say, how can we make more money? And then for hours, they'd come up with ideas and write them down around the dinner table and just talk. And then when they felt like that they had come up with some ideas and some loose solutions, the next question they would ask is, who can we give it away to and who can we bless? And over the years, that company has grown and blossomed and grown and blossomed and grown and blossomed because God was saying, hey, you have waited. You are faithful with what you have. You started with one store. Now you're nationwide, worldwide. You survived tragedy. And now he's saying, I'm going to give you more and more and more. And I know that they literally give millions away to missions around the world every week. Because they waited, were faithful with what they had, and God opened the door for the next step that he was calling them to. So God's saying, steward what I've already given you. Then I'll open the door for the next step that I've called you to. Steward what we already have. Let me kind of give you just one more illustration here. That if you're single, sometimes we battle with being single and we want to move forward. But here's my encouragement to you. Learn to give God all your love now. Learn to give God all of your life now. Learn to surrender everything to the Lord in your life now. Learn to to serve in ministry now. Learn to give all that you have now, because if you can't do it now, it's much harder when you have a spouse and you have children in the picture as well. Give God, learn to serve in ministry. Give Lord everything now. Learn to have a devotional life now. Learn to serve in the church now. Learn to do those things while you're single, because this is a preparing time. And if we do it now, God will mature us so then he can pour out the blessing in our lives and we don't blow it and neglect him when we're more busy in life. Because as we said, waiting times are preparing times. Maturing you for what is about to come in our lives. Waiting times are preparing times. Number two, if you're taking notes today, is this. In a waiting period, we have to increase our love for God. Remember, 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, heart has not perceived what God is wanting to do for those who love him. Isaiah 64, it says, for the God who acts for those who wait for him. Now combined, really what it's saying is we can't fathom what God wants to do for those who love and who wait on God. Listen here, waiting is connected to love. Waiting is connected to love, that if we love God, we'll wait on God. Man, write that down. That's good. If we love God, we're going to wait on God. That in our flesh, what we want to do is we want to figure out a shortcut. We want to figure out a shortcut of how to get out of the waiting period. We're trying to get to the blessing for our lives, but God is saying, hey, you can pursue that, but I'm not with you in the process. Now, he's with us in the sense that we're saved, we're followers of Christ, that we've turned to him by grace through faith is how we're saved. He's with us in that sense, but he's saying, in this endeavor, I want you to wait for just a moment, and if you're going to work outside of his waiting period, he's not with that. That if we love God, we'll wait. And if we don't love God, we won't wait. And oftentimes, cause a mess in the process. But how do I fall more in love with God? That in the waiting period, we increase our love with God. How do I fall in love with God? Let me give you two things as we're pulling close to an ending here today. So write this down. It's super important, super basic. But number one is grow in intimacy. Simply spend time with God. I mean, that's easy. Just spend time with God. Guys, Sunday morning is not enough. Every day worship. Every day learn. Every day confess that this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in him. Every day worship and learn and get scripture, because revelation of God doesn't only happen here on Sunday mornings. Amen? Me saying today is a good day because God is good isn't enough. That what has to happen is that we spend time in the Word, we spend time in prayer, and God begins to reveal his attributes to us and his character to us. And suddenly, Yolanda, we're going, man, God, you are so good. I read this. That is powerful. God, I was worried and I prayed and you gave me peace. God, you are good. He begins to reveal his provision and his joy. And you're going, man, God, you are good. And since you are good, this is the day that you have made. And so today is a good day. Not because it's something we say at church, but because you are amazing. And because you are amazing, I'm going to worship you today. And today is good. That it comes less of a mantra and more of this incredible overflow of our hearts that, Lord, you're revealing your character to me. Guys, because every day there is a tilling of our hearts, of the ground of our heart, and there's a planting and a harvest that happens on a regular basis that is not geared around Sundays, but geared around God's revelation to us of who he is. We learn how good he is. We're learning the goodness of God, and we realize that we're learning his attributes and his characters being revealed to us every day, and we'll love him more. We'll grow in love for him by him revealing his character to us every day. In the waiting periods, spend time in God's presence. Have you ever felt like you're in a waiting period? Maybe we feel like we're in a waiting period today. Maybe. Maybe a bunch of us feel like we're in a waiting period. Spend time in God's presence. Here's a little confession that I have for me. That when I feel in a waiting period, I feel very, very agitated. And when I feel agitated, I don't want to spend time with God. You know what I want to do? I want to just kind of think about anything but the waiting. I don't like to wait at red lights. This morning I'm driving and like I drive up to a red light. There's no cars coming the other way. And just as I get close, it turns yellow, then red. And I stop and I'm waiting on the side street past the main streets going across. No cars anywhere. None. And I wait. And I don't like that. But I'm talking far beyond that. That's just a little thing. I'm talking about far beyond. Like in the waiting periods, I get agitated. So I want to turn on the TV and just veg out to the TV. I want to go and I want to listen to the radio and go for a drive and think about anything but spending time with God. That's something that I have to work through on a daily basis. because I want to go. I want to get to the goal. For me, sometimes it's not about the journey, it's about the goal. And sometimes God's saying, I want you to deal with the journey. I want you to grow on the journey, because the goal is just part of it. The journey is how I want you to grow. And so for us, that spend time in God's presence during the waiting periods. Number two, how do we fall more in love with God? If you're taking notes today, write this down. Number two is read the word. Man, just read the word. That's so basic. This is the basics of Christianity. Read the word, spend time with God. This is basics, but truth is truth, whether it's basic or advanced. Truth is truth, right? Spend time and read the word. And here's what I want you to capture. Don't read sports. I'm talking to Michael there. Don't read sports. Don't read Christian self-help books. Don't even read leadership material. In the waiting periods, you say, hey, I'm going to grow in leadership, get ready for my next step in ministry or in life or in career or in business. I mean, spend time in the word, because what happens is we don't need to learn more about how to. We don't need to learn more about self-help, positive thoughts. Here's what we need to learn. We need to learn the processes of God, of how he dealt with mankind throughout human history. How did God deal with Paul? How did God deal with Peter? How did God deal with Moses? How did God deal with Abraham? How did God deal with Gideon? How did God deal with Judah? How did God deal with Isaac? How did God deal with mankind throughout human history? Because when we learn the processes of God, we see a pattern of how he works, waits, renews, blesses, opens doors, and it gives us an anchor in the process of our own lives, willing to wait on God. In fact, the next verse is in Hebrews, and it says this. In fact, this is a great verse, Hebrews 16:9. It says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that as we see God working with man throughout human history, it gives us an anchor to hang on in our waiting moments, to allow God to open the door instead of us trying to circumvent the process and the timing of God. Man, read the word. Guys, you want to know something? If we would do these two things, if we would read the word and spend time with God, read the word, spend time with God, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, read the word, spend the time with God, 90% of the things we deal with would be gone, done, boom. That's that simple, 90%. If we would just read the word and spend time with God, and allow him to work his processes in our life. Let me head to the closing with this, guys. In our main passage, it dealt with Philip. Philip didn't go back to Samaria. He waited in the desert on the road. Philip sees the Ethiopian. He goes and he talks to him. And what I didn't read is this. Is that after he says, do you understand what you're reading? It goes on, and the Ethiopian leader gives his heart to Jesus. Philip leads him to Christ. He receives Christ. The same day, almost the same moment, just a couple of miles down the road maybe, that Philip then baptizes this Ethiopian leader. And as he baptizes them, a whirlwind takes him up, carries him 20 miles away. Philip goes to another city as he lands there, and he begins to preach, and people start getting saved in that city. But also what we learn is that the Ethiopian went back to his country. Church history tells us that he became, as a, still a government leader, but an evangelist in that city, leading people to Christ in that country. And a church was established there that exists even today. All because Philip waited on God. Isn't that amazing? All because Philip waited on God. What are we waiting on today? Guys, what blessing maybe are we trying to bring about that God is saying, I need to mature you on first before I can open up that door and give that blessing? Where do we need to let God mature us so that he can open up that door to that blessing? Where? What are we waiting on today? Have you ever felt like you're in a waiting period? Do you feel like you're in a waiting period today? Spend time with God in his presence, saying, Lord, I want everything that you have for me. Oh, Lord, I'm willing to wait as long as it is. If I'm dealing with anger, Lord, deal with that anger. If I'm dealing with lust, deal with that lust. If I'm dealing with pride or fear or greed, Lord, deal with that in my heart. I'm willing to wait so you can grow me up, so that you can give the blessing, so that you can provide the whatever it is, the next step that he's calling us to. Today is the day that in waiting on him, we spend time in his presence. We spend time in his word, learning how he deals with mankind throughout human history.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. Grace Hill is always about knowing God and growing in God. And we want to hear from you. If you have a prayer request or simply a question, you can email us at info@gracehill.cc.